We know how important God's Word is, and therefore how important every word in God's Word is. And that's what we're trying to study, is just basically doing some word studies here. Little things to just study the same Bible we've been studying all these years, just doing it in a different way. How many of you looked up about rain or storms since last week? I know several come up to me asking me what the subject was again. So hopefully, and what an appropriate topic. I didn't realize it would be something that applies to us so much when I put it on my schedule a month or so ago for this date. We're going to look at basically three different areas and batches of words: rain, storm, thunder, lightning. As far as the scripture and what it talks about, they're all kind of tied together. As far as rain, we in South Florida know what rain is. If you've been here long enough and so forth, I was born and raised here, and I remember it's just, you could tell the rain patterns. I learned watching storms and clouds, rains and so forth. It's like my wife, sometimes we're driving along and we look ahead and says, "Is that rain up there?" And yep, that's rain, but it's off to this side and so forth. It won't hit us. It's missing our house, whatever. Just learning to look at that. How many of you ever been in a sun shower? You talk to anybody up north, they don't know what that is. My 4 years in college in Nashville, Tennessee, when it rained, you didn't see the sun for a while. It rained heavy, especially if it was raining. The worst thing was raining during the wintertime when it was maybe 35 degrees, cold, rain, miserable, everything turns to mud. It was uncomfortable. It was not like the rain I grew up with here. The kind of rain where, in Little Hope Sound, where I live just a few miles away from my office, it can be pouring down rain on my office and my house as dry as can be. We understand that here, rain. And the sun showers, like I said, those are fascinating to be in. When the sun is beating on you, but there's rain falling. And it can only be done at angles, but it's just a fantastic feeling. What is the first place in the Bible, first place in the scripture that rain is found? Genesis? Absolutely. 2:4 and 5? Yep. Look, go backwards to verse 4, though, to look at that too. But it's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. And it's funny, the first instance of talking about rain was telling us there had been none. In Genesis 2:4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Now, I remember we looked at some of these scripture and the concepts here with clouds, and we studied that a few weeks back. If there had been no rain, it's interesting, the next verse, verse 6, tells us how the ground was watered. God created an internal sprinkler system within the whole world. It says a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Remember, we've talked about rainbows and the fact that they didn't appear. They first appeared only after the flood, when God emptied all the water out of the skies and so forth. God was watering the ground in His way. But there hadn't been any rain yet. And then, of course, we know where the first, next big instance of rain was 40 days and 40 nights of it. Noah. Can we imagine 40 days and 40 nights of raining? Solid, nothing but rain for that many. We can think about it, but I don't think it's unless you've actually been through it. And this was hard driving, water just pouring out. Even just one of our regular rainstorms, if we go a couple days with solid rain, we think it's bad. Job, book of Job, which you've seen me turn to many times during this word study, gives us a whole lot of information about rain. In chapter 26, talks of God here, Job is talking. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. You ever think about rain and the clouds that way? Rain's heavy, right? That's water. That's solid. But God is able to bind that rain up in those clouds, and it doesn't, and they're able to stay up there until God wants it to rain. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his cloud over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. He stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding he breaks up the storm. In verse 26, chapter 28, 26, when he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. How often do we think about rain and law? God made a law for the rain, created a path for the thunderbolt. Now, is there really such a thing as a thunderbolt? No, we've taken the term, and the term is in here, and we're going to look at that when we study lightning and thunder. We know there's lightning, and then there's thunder. One sight, one sound. And that's what the Scripture talks pretty much about. But the thunderbolt is a scriptural term. It's a combination word that entails both. Chapter 36, verse 27. For he draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds, the thunder from his canopy? Look, he scatters his light upon it and covers the depth of the sea. For by these he judges the people. He gives them food in abundance. He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it, the cattle also concerning the rising storm. Verse 32 there, interesting. He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike. What God did man create that matched this description in this verse? The Roman Greek god, Zeus, Jupiter, who had the thunderbolt. It's interesting, this term, it says, no, we don't have to believe in Zeus or Jupiter. We have God here. God covered his hands with lightning, and he commands it to strike. Chapter 38. Here we have God talking to Job. Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water or a path for the thunderbolt? Kind of repeating what had been said by someone else, but God is saying, taking the credit for this is something I've done. To cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man. Why would it need to rain in a place where men didn't need it? Plants, animals. What do we get from the plants? And why is there plants necessary? We get oxygen. So if God's watering areas that no men are using, and there's plants that are producing and creating oxygen for the rest of the world to breathe, that's his system that he set up. There's reason behind God letting it rain in places, not just on man, not just for man's purpose there. We have to realize God's causing it to rain many times for our purpose that we don't even thank him for. We don't give him the credit for it. To satisfy the desolate waste and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass. Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? Skip down to verse 34. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? I love that verse. Can you make lightning go say, here we are? We'll look at lightning a little bit more in depth here. I find lightning a fascinating part of weather. And finding these things in the Scripture are fascinating. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, the flood in chapter 7, verse 4, the 40 days and 40 nights. Look in Leviticus. Here God talks about rain. or actually Moses telling the people what God has said to him. What was God's promise to the people? In chapter 20, Leviticus 26:3. What was God's promise to His chosen people when He took them into this land? What did He require of them? What?
Obedience.
26:3 says, if you walk in My statutes and keep My commandments and perform them, what would God give them? Then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. The Bible talks several times about two different rainy seasons they had in that area. Scripturally, what are they called? Early season and the latter season. And they occurred at the time of their agricultural needs. Early season of rain came after they put the plants in. A latter season came along as they were ready to reap the benefits of the crops. They had the timing that God put in there to help them. Deuteronomy 11:16, he's saying the same thing. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and He shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the Lord and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. They would receive benefits and blessings, but there were requirements. God's given us example here. Are we under the same principles of concepts? Do we need to keep His commandments so God will bless us? Does God control the weather? Do we really, truly believe that? We have to really believe that He controls the weather. Because if we don't, what good does it do to pray that the weather goes away, the weather will not affect people? During our dry season, have we prayed for rain? Yeah. We start having these wildfires and so forth that are taking place here. Did we need rain? Absolutely. Does this rain that's coming now, we're thankful for it. We need to be thankful. Hopefully we've been praying for it to bring our water back that we need. God controls the weather. We'll look at another point here in just a few minutes. Also, Jesus. What does He say in Matthew 5:45? When Jesus talks about rain, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So God's use of rain is there. If we pray for rain because we need it here, we are His faithful children, and He rewards us, who else is getting the benefit? The ungodly are getting a benefit, are they not? The unjust. But should that stop us from praying because we're giving a benefit to them? No. If anything, it helps us in our faith. It helps us to know how to talk to them, those that we come in contact with, to talk about the power of God and to see what His Word says. God's control of rain in the Old Testament. Let's look at a few quick stories here. This one was interesting. Samuel, 1 Samuel 12. Saul is being presented as the new king of Israel. Did God want the people to have a king? No. Why did the people want a king? Because all the other nations around them had one, and they wanted to be like them. Didn't matter that all the other nations around them were also worshiping false gods. And so forth. They wanted a king. What's that? Keeping up with the Joneses. That's right. That doesn't always work, does it? As we can see from this biblical example. Samuel, he confirms Saul as their king. I know up there it says starting in verse 17. Let's back up a little bit because I like some of the stuff that talks about starting around verse 14. Samuel tells the people, if you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourself. In the next verse, what happens? Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain. Miraculous event, confirming the messenger, Samuel. Samuel spoke for God. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Verse 19 is an interesting one. I was looking. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. It's kind of like, what? What did I do? They finally woke up and they saw this thunder and rain appear before them. Now they knew they had upset God. They had asked for something that God didn't want them to have. But at least they recognized they had done wrong, and they were penitent, and they asked Samuel to pray for them. And they specified the exact sin they knew that they had committed. Lessons we can learn for ourselves today. Interesting one here too, Solomon. 1 Kings 8. Not one you exactly match up with rain, but he was talking to the people there. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. Going back to Deuteronomy, God had told them, as long as you did this, I would bring the rain. Solomon here, with his wisdom, and he's talking to God, says, when the people mess up, and they're going to mess up, he knew that, Solomon knew that, God knew that. But Solomon says, when they do mess up, and you have to punish them by taking away the rain, if they pray to you, confess your name, Solomon is asking God to hear them, to hear their prayers, and give the rain back as they need. So this is not just showing miracles here. This is showing what God gave those people on an annual basis, constantly, consistently, and what he gives us today also. One we best know probably here for rain, Elijah. What did Elijah pray for? What?
A drought.
A fantastic drought. 1 Kings 17:1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, good old evil King Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand. It's great here. Elijah's not saying, by my power, this is going to happen. Elijah gave all the credit to God. And that's where we need to stand also. As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Was Elijah presumptuous to say his word? No. Not as a man of God. He was a prophet, which we studied before. They were men chosen by God. Elijah did, just as we look at the, you go back to the Old Testament situation of Joshua, when he prayed that the sun, he didn't pray, he stated, you read the scripture, it doesn't say, God, please let this happen. He just said, let the sun and the moon stand still so that he can finish his battle. And the scripture says, never before or again did God heed the voice of a man like he did that day. God listens to his godly messengers. And so Elijah prayed that it would not rain. Then back down in chapter 18, Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. Now we're familiar with that. Only most of the time, we don't get our rains off the sea, do we? A lot of our rains this time of year come off the west. That's just the circular motion that we get across the state that way. Actually, it happens in the over on the west coast, they get them from the east. It's kind of like they're forming over the land and then going out. But in this situation, he told him to look. And his servant came, looked, and said, there is nothing. Seven times he said, go again. Elijah, was Elijah a quitter? Did he give up after the first time he prayed? No. Do we give up after the first time we pray sometimes? Yeah. We do. That's our feet of clay. That's where we need to strengthen ourselves. Great example here. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud, the servant said, as small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea. So he said, go up. This is Elijah saying, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. So he saw a cloud the size of a hand. He's probably holding his hand up. It's about this small. But Elijah knew that was the one that was going to bring the rain. In verse 45, now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. Who stopped the rain? Elijah. Who prayed and brought it back? Elijah. How long was there a drought on the land? Yeah, you're not going to find it in the Old Testament if you're looking real quick. James 5:17, 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. You're right, Ray. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. New Testament fills in gaps that the Old Testament may not give us, but we know 3 years and 6 months, there was a drought. Can we imagine having no rain for that period here in South Florida? We go a few weeks, a week or two without rain, and we're worried. Storms. We understand those in South Florida here too. Thunderstorms, hurricanes. How many of the people in here have been through the eye of a hurricane? How many have been through two? Three? Four? Five? I count five. More than five? I count five. I know I've been through four of them just in Hope Sound in the last decade. It's like central there. Yeah, the eye is calm. It's just right before it hits and right after it hits is not the fun place to be. Those of us who were here in this area when Wilma came through, we recognize what happens that surprised every weatherman that was trying to broadcast stuff, that nobody was able to predict what was going to happen on the backside of that eye when it passed over us and slammed us harder than the front of the whole hurricane did. It was amazing. And still, so many things that all of our weather people and their computer forecasts, how accurate are they? They're accurate for maybe a few hours. if you've been one following Irene here and all this stuff, you, as Chuck says, they take a dart throw it at a dartboard, and they say, this is where it's going to go next.
Well, let's hope they're accurate on this one.
Yeah, I'm hoping we don't get that right angle that one did a few years ago down near Honduras. That was one that actually backtracked on itself, which, again, as a kid, I grew up with the little maps that we would look up. I learned longitude and latitude and was putting the little dots in. I was in elementary school remembering those things and watching those. I think it was Cleo when it came through. That was a hard one. It tore up a tree in our front yard down in Lake Worth. But I remember that's the kind of thing we did. I've grown up learning and respecting what a hurricane can do. Bible talks about storms of different magnitude. Joshua 10:11. This is the same time that he's going in, right after this verse is when he asked God, let the sun and the moon stand still. He's going to conquer all these different kings in Canaan and do the will of God. And God helped them out. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Understand, these are not stones that are coming out of heaven. They're hailstorms like we're used to. They're hail. But probably of a magnitude and a size that could kill individuals. That was the power of this storm. The power so much that all the army of Israel didn't kill as many as God did with his storm that he put in to help them. Jonah. We know about his storm, don't we? When he's running, trying to run away from God. And what occurred? Jonah 1:4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Anybody ever been out in the ocean when there's a storm? Ridden a boat out there? Yeah, several. I was probably elementary school age when my parents were out on a boat, and the boat actually sunk during the storm. Coast Guard had to rescue them. And I remember vividly, I mean, weird memories that you have. I mean, I was at my grandmother's house and so forth, and they weren't back yet. Real fearful. They even had a little article in the paper about the whole thing. But the stories I've heard my mom and dad tell about that time, it was very harrowing. It was at night also. So you're talking about a boat going down in a storm at night, and the Coast Guard's trying to tow a boat in that's starting to sink, and they're having to cut it and get the people back on the Coast Guard ship. Silas, you had a comment to make, or? Silas is talking about, if y'all couldn't hear him, he was talking about a time back in 41. They were on a ship during World War II and so forth, and they got hit by a storm out there 6 days in this storm out there in the ocean in the Atlantic, not even knowing where they were. In Jonah's situation, it was enough that the people, as we know, on that ship threw him off because they saw him as the problem. What about the parable of Jesus in relationship to storms? What parable did Jesus have about storm and housing construction? If I tell you that, that'll help you. You learned that one as a child, the wise man and the foolish man. So many lessons you can learn from these two verses. I say there's three verses here. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. We understand rain. We understand storms. We can understand what occurs here if we are like the foolish and build our house on something other than Christ.
And all Florida homes are built on sand.
And all Florida homes are built on sand, Chuck says here. Yes, they are. The structure of the way things are built here is totally different, but a good concrete block structure seems to handle most of the storms here. So many have been around for some 50 years or more, some of the houses in this area that have not been, I mean, been through all these hurricanes. They have foundations. That's the thing we have to build differently, are the foundations here. And it's no different. We can't build houses with basements here, can we? Not unless you want an indoor pool. Our water base here. But by the same token, we don't have flooding here like they do. They can have a normal rainstorm we have, and then they have major flooding because the water, the ground doesn't absorb it. That's the difference of where we are right now. But this situation here, the rain came. Jesus gives us this example, and we understand what the rain is. Another situation involving Jesus. In Mark 4, "Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling." And where was Jesus?
Sleep.
You think he was worried? Isn't that amazing? I've been in a boat, not in a storm, but it's out there and there's larger waves. I couldn't sleep. I was too busy being sick. That's me. But in this is a major storm occurring, a windstorm, and the waves are beating at the boat, and Jesus is asleep on a pillow. And the apostles awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Well, did Jesus care? Well, Jesus always cared, but he knew they weren't perishing, didn't he? Look at there, and that's what the whole concept is. Jesus got up, rebuked the wind. He told the wind, when you rebuke your child, you know what that's like. He rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Wouldn't that be fascinating to watch? I mean, can you compare it to like being in the middle of a Cat 3 hurricane, and suddenly it just stops? Gone?
Hush.
Yes. It's like Jesus is talking to the wind as his child. He just tells him to hush. Be quiet. A little flotilla going across the sea there. It was not, and evidently they may have been smaller boats, and not all the apostles were on one boat. They could have been on multiple small ships here, but it's plural, and it says other little boats beside the one that Jesus was on. And the fact is, Jesus said to me, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And the apostles were amazed, and they noticed that even the wind and the sea obeyed him. What's that? That was water. I mean, when you think about the waves, was there all kinds of water coming in the boat and everything? And that makes it even interesting. How was Jesus sleeping, being wet? He was down in the hold, or I don't know where he was. If he was up above, he's getting hit by the water. If he's down below, out of that, there's water coming in the boat that's probably going into the lower hold. Jesus could sleep through anything. That's They could only take so much before their faith started to waver. They didn't have the complete faith. The other person here that we know was in a major storm was Paul. In chapter 27, it goes through the situation when he's being transported to Rome as a prisoner. When their ship is hit by a major storm. They knew they were going at the wrong time, but they did it anyway. They'd been warned not to. They did it anyway. And this makes your story even a little bit lighter, Silas. How long were they in a storm? Verse 27, the 14th night had come. That's 2 weeks out there in a storm. And they've been throwing tackle off. They've been trying to lighten the load, get their boat rising above it and so forth. Yep. It says they were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, and it was at midnight, and they had no idea where they were. They were at the mercy of the storm and the seas. And the next day, in chapter 28, verse 2, when they had shipwrecked on Malta, said, "The natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold." So even though they are shipwrecked, now they're on shore, it's still raining. Still miserable. It's cold. It's the winter time. Must have been miserable out on that boat. Thunder and lightning. They go hand in hand for most of our storms here in South Florida, do they not? Florida is considered probably the, I think I've read in something online, kind of like the lightning capital, lightning state of the United States. We have so many more thunderstorms and so forth that appear out of the middle of the state and move out and so forth where they're formed. What's the closest you've been when you've seen a lightning strike? Couple feet? Wow. I was driving along one time and saw one hit a transformer on the pole right as I was driving past it. I almost swerved off because the light sound hit. I mean, they were simultaneous. I was like, when you're that close, it's meant. So that's why. Okay. It's amazing. They talked about how many people have been struck multiple times, these people, and they still survive. But I sure don't want to test it out.
My aunt's been struck three times.
Your aunt's been struck three times. I have no interest in challenging that. I'm one of these ones that's, if I learned from coaching soccer, that if you hear thunder and there's any form of a cloud even over your, it couldn't, there's nothing to be rain, you get out. You shut down, you get out. That's all there is to it. Lightning doesn't have to wait and come from a rainstorm. Down here in South Florida, we've been given such great pleasure seeing some of the most beautiful nighttime light effects, better than more fireworks displays than I've ever seen. I mean, I've been in situations driving back home after church sometimes when I almost want to pull over and just look at this one cloud there. It's so far away you can't hear the thunder, but it's just flashing. There was one a few weeks ago that was out over the ocean. And from Hope Sound you could see it, and it was just, it's constant popping. So far away you couldn't hear the sound, but it was just beautiful. And what was really neat, it was, you could see the full moon right above this cloud. And it was just beautiful. I look at that thing and I'm just awed by the beauty, by the power of it, and by knowing God made it. Michael, yeah? Or thought somebody had their hand up over here. Yeah. You had lightning come into your house and. Absolutely. Lightning, I mean, people have that feeling. It's coming here. Lightning goes from cloud to cloud. It goes from ground up. If you watch the kind of things that occur, I have seen all those kind of situations that affect it. And yes, there has to be a complete circuit to get to you. That's why a lot of times if there's lightning, being inside your car usually is effective because it's grounded with the rubber tires. But it's still, it can still, as Dave said, it came inside his window and through his house. No major things you can do with this. Let's look at this quickly. How fearful is the thunder and lightning? Very. Are children afraid when there's a heavy thunderstorm? Are adults afraid when they hear the thunder real close? Let's be honest here. The cats, I was saying our pets are usually always, they're going to go under and hide somewhere. Sound and light affect us. In these kind of decibels and these kind of things that can occur. The seventh plague, we talked about that briefly with fire. This was the one with the hail. And it was not only hail, as it says in Exodus, the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire. So there's fire that's scaring them, there's hail that's damaging them, and the sound was there. And then later on, he even talks about the fact that there was rain in there also. Uh, and Samuel. This was an interesting little thing. Now, as Samuel was offering up a burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. That's not uncommon. They were fighting with Israel all the time. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day and so confused them that they were overcome by Israel. God sent a sound attack on these Philistines. God's thunder. It doesn't say it's lightning, but I mean, we know that there had to have been lightning, but the thunder, the sound was what affected them. Jesus, many times used in Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In 28:3, his countenance as he arose from the dead was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. Luke 10:18, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Figurative language, meaning how fast did Satan fall? Instantaneous. Right there. Luke 17:24, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. And in Revelation, it talks about a voice coming from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. That's the voice of God, as it's seen here. And it's spoken of on Mount Sinai, this thunder, the lightning, the storms. God gave us these words in His Scripture so that we can understand them, and we who see these things on a daily basis sometimes truly understand them. Next week will be our last class, study gold.